Good morning. Happy Father's Day to our fathers. It's a bit distracting. So now that Nora's gone, I'm going to remove it and try to remember to put it back on afterwards. Some of you may be aware that one of our members, in particular Fiona's brother, my brother-in-law Angus, is going to be married in Venezuela in 3 weeks in a church service. And to me, I think the best thing about it is that I get to go to Venezuela. I have the honor and privilege of being Angus's best man. And now, you know, Venezuela is not necessarily the most touristy of places, and there are some uncertainties in traveling, especially the logistics, if you want to bring 4 kids along with you. So guess what? My wife and I are going without kids. So it's a double bonus for me, anyways, for me. Growing up, my family never did much traveling. We would take a road trip to Quebec City or maybe do a bit of camping in Ontario. So when I do travel, now as an adult, it's an adventure. It's a journey. And going to a place like Venezuela makes it all the more exciting. There are some uncertainties when you travel. You know, there's always safety. There's you know, maybe where you're going, there's the question of food and water that you have to be careful of. But there are also some certainties when you travel. And in this case, the certainty that I have is the reason why I'm going. I'm going to support Angus, someone who means a lot to me and who I care a lot about. I'm going because I believe in the institution of marriage. And I'm happy that Angus has found a good Christian woman to make his wife. So there is on our trip to Venezuela, there's a bit of faith involved, being certain, you know, relying on the things that I am certain of, and not being discouraged by the things I may not be so certain of. On a much bigger scale, our life can be considered a journey as well. This thing's kind of annoying me. We often use the idea of a journey as a metaphor for life. And more importantly, we use it as a metaphor for our Christian walk, our Christian life. And our Christian walk is a journey based on many things. Most important, it's being based on faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you remember when Bill McRae was last here, he asked, what was the one thing that we had that God considered more precious than gold? And if you remember what the answer was, it was our faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. And there's no greater example of a life or journey based on faith than that of Abraham. Of all the accolades that we can bestow upon Abraham, none can equal the one that is given to him by God. And that is that Abraham is to be our example of faith. He's our model, our role model of faith. And so we're going to look at a portion of Abraham's life. He's the father of the nation of Israel. And we're going to see how that all started out as we look at his calling. Is this on? As we look at his calling. As we look at his journey to Canaan. And as we look at his journey to Egypt. So let's take a minute just to establish a bit of Abraham's background prior to God's calling him. And to do so, we've got to go back some, 40 centuries, back to a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was a large city on the banks of the Euphrates River. And it's a river that still exists to this day. It flows through Iraq and empties into the Persian Gulf, not far from Kuwait. Historians tell us that Ur was one of the most important cities at the time of the ancient world, and it was like what we would consider New York or London or Singapore of today. But it was also the center of a lot of pagan worship. We know from other places in the scripture that Abraham's family were idol worshippers while in Ur. And we might infer that Abraham himself may have been somewhat of an idolater. The last few verses of Genesis chapter 11 gives us some facts about Abraham and his family's leaving Ur and heading to a place called Haran. Abraham was married to a woman named Sarah while they were in Ur, and they spent enough time in Ur for the fact that Sarah could not conceive a son. That fact was known before Abraham's calling. We also know that Abraham left Ur with his father and other members of his family. However, their migration stopped in a city called Haran, and they settled there for 5 years until the death of Abraham's father. Until we come to chapter 12, where we see the call of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." The first thing we see is that God initiates the call. The way Abraham enters his journey of faith is the same way that any of us enter our journey of faith. Did Abraham do anything to deserve this calling? Was Abraham seeking out God himself? Well, no, he wasn't. And he didn't do anything to deserve. As far as we know, Abraham wasn't looking for God at all. Joshua 24:2, Joshua says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Ner, dwelt in the other side of the river of old times, and they served other gods." As I mentioned before, because Abraham's father, along with the rest of the city of Ur, were entrenched into pagan idolatry, we could infer that Abraham himself may have been an idolater. And that's the condition of all of us prior to our calling, until God appears to us and regenerates our hearts. We're not in a condition where we are looking for God. In fact, our sinful nature is causing us to run away from God as far as we can. Abraham wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for him. Sometimes we hear people say, I found the Lord. Like we had been sort of digging and digging and digging, and then finally you come across him. And it may be true, but it's only true because God has found you first. Salvation begins with God. We like to form committees and stuff, and it's not like humanity had formed a salvation committee and petitioned God for help. The scriptures say, "But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The second thing we see is the urgency of the call. God says, "Get out of your country, from your family and your father's house." Now, when you read this in the original, God is not politely asking Abraham to leave. There's desperation in this command. It's as if he's saying, "Get out with your life. Get out while you can. Don't look back." In his native city of Ur, Abraham was surrounded by pagan idolatry. and God wanted him away from it, from his own good. And so it is when God calls us into our journey as a Christian. You know, when God called me, I had to leave a culture and lifestyle that was not only unhealthy spiritually, but it was unhealthy, just plain unhealthy, physically. And I too had to leave behind people that were close to me and a lifestyle and things that were close to me. But it was imperative that I do so. It was imperative that I do so. The third thing that we see in God's call is the promise that accompanies the call. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God follows his command to Abraham with a promise. A promise of a blessing. And there's a reason for that. You know, nothing helps the carrying out of a task or a command more than when there's a promise of blessing at the end. Steve spoke about Noah a few weeks ago. And what was it that kept Noah's faith so strong as he built the ark? That's a long construction process, a difficult one, all the while enduring ridicule, complication, obstacles. I work and I draw and I design steel for buildings and bridges. And there's lots of people involved in a construction. And with today's technology, there's all kinds of difficulties and problems. So I can imagine Noah trying to build this ark. What was it that kept his faith so strong? Well, if you read through Genesis chapter 6, as God commands him to build this ark, warns him of the destruction that he's going to send forth, he makes a promise to Abraham that he will establish a covenant with him and that he will protect him and spare him and his family's life. And so after that, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Just think about your kids. I mean, if you want kids, your kids to do something, I mean, you just entice them with a bit of a blessing. And, you know, it works wonders. Now, but don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that that God bribes us in order to keep his commandments. John Calvin puts it like this. For it is certain that faith cannot stand unless it be founded on the promises of God. But faith alone produces obedience. Therefore, in order that our minds may be disposed to follow God, it is not sufficient for him simply to command what he pleases unless he also promises his blessing. And so when God calls us to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a call that is filled with promises of blessings as well. And they are found out. They're all in the scriptures. I'm not going to list them all or go through them, but I will mention probably the most predominant one, the biggest one, is that we are offered the promise of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but are hearing God's calling to get out of a lifestyle that you are in, eternal life is just one of the promises that God promises you. Not knowing death, but experiencing eternal life in God's glorious presence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's just one of God's promises to us as we embark on our journey of faith, but it's a biggie. So Abraham embarks onto his journey to Canaan. Abraham's journey to Canaan represents a journey based on faith. Canaan is the earthly version of the promised land. And so it's often used to represent heaven, which is our eternal promised land. When you're committed to the destination of your life's journey, being the promised land, you are journeying by faith. And that faith is evident in your walk. You know, God's requests represented major challenges to Abraham's faith. But Abraham was committed to his destination. And so we see Abraham's faith in a few different ways in verses 4 through to 9. I'm not going to read the verses. I'm just going to list how we see Abraham's faith. The first thing we see is Abraham's faith in God's word. God's word to Abraham instructed him to sever his ties with his family and to leave his home and heritage. And when we embark on our journey, the first sign is our willingness, is our ability to put God first ahead of everything else. It's difficult to give up the things that are closest to us. Maybe it's your career, maybe it's wealth, maybe it's your lifestyle, or like Abraham, maybe it's your family and heritage. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Now what Jesus is saying here is he's not wanting us to hate people, but what he's saying is that there is to be nothing in our life that we love more than him. God has to come first before anything else. And that's what Abraham does. Putting God first, he leaves his family and homeland. And you know, that request to leave Ur was no small request. Abraham's leaving Ur would be like a person leaving a great city of today, a city that was prosperous, that was filled with opportunity, provided safety and security. But Abraham took a major leap of faith. I mean, and God didn't even tell him where he was going. He had no idea. And so maybe we can ask ourselves, when we embarked on our journey of faith, what was it that we had to give up? Or maybe there's something in your life now that is preventing you or hindering your present journey. But Abraham had faith in God's word. The second thing we see is faith in God's promise. And in the promise that God gave to Abraham lies a test of faith. "I will make you a great nation." Abraham had to believe that God actually could cause his wife Sarah to conceive. The key factor in God's ability to keep his promises was his ability to enable Sarah to conceive. If Sarah did not conceive and bear a son, there could be no great name, no nation, no descendants to possess the land, no blessings to come upon the families of the earth. The pivotal point of all the promises, even the promises that we enjoy today, revolve around Sarah's ability to bear Abraham a son. Now, our understanding of God's promise to produce a universal blessing through Abraham far exceeds Abraham's own understanding at the time. As a Christian, we know the full meaning of the promise. We know the ultimate fulfillment of the promise came in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Abraham didn't have all that knowledge. You know, we can look back in the Bible and read through the history and see God working out his promise. But Abraham didn't have that luxury. And yet still, the best any of us can hope for is just to equal the faith of Abraham. The third thing we see in Abraham's journey to Canaan is he had faith in God's protection. Now, you would expect that based on God's promise to Abraham that once he reached his destination of Canaan, there would be this wonderful coronation. Like all of us look forward to when we reach the promised land, we're looking forward to this wonderful, glorious event to take place. But yet when Abraham reaches Canaan, he finds that there are other people occupying the land. Verse 6 says that Canaanites occupied the land. And so we see Abraham having to wander around, unsettled, in a foreign land, but the land that God had promised him. Abraham had to trust God's ability to protect him among these strange people. You know, it wouldn't have been safe for a man to wander around with all of his possessions, and Abraham was a wealthy man, to wander around with all his possessions in a foreign land around foreign people. I mean, imagine taking all that you had and parading it through the streets of, I don't know, East Detroit or Camden, New Jersey. I've been advised when I go to Venezuela not to dress too snazzy, not to look too well off for my own good. As Christians, as we travel through this land, we too are wanderers. We're not settled. We haven't reached our destination. And like Abraham, we're wandering in a foreign land while on our journey of faith. And, you know, the times are evil. And so we rely on God's protection. And we have to maintain our faith because our journey is not easy. I can guarantee you that there will be times where you will have to go through trials and tribulations. There will be times when your faith will be tested, and you will find your faith, you find yourself faced with a decision to trust God or to trust the wisdom that the world offers. This is what happens to Abraham in verse 10. A famine hits the land of Canaan, a severe famine. What should Abraham do? Here's a test of his faith. Severe famine poses severe consequences. He was a wealthy man. He had lots of servants, lots of livestock that he had to look after and provide for. Should he choose to stay in Canaan, in the land that God had promised to bless him in? Or just a bit to the south, in Egypt, there's a wealth of food. Should he choose the abundances of Egypt? Now, the same way that Canaan represents heaven and the promised land to us, Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. It's a picture of bondage. It's where the children of Israel were held in bondage for some 400 years before God called them out by the hand of Moses. And so we too can consider Egypt as a place of bondage from where we have been delivered. And you know, the world can have an extremely enticing attraction to it, especially in times of distress and weakness. And so Abraham chooses not to rely on God's word, on God's promise, or on God's protection, as he did on his journey to Canaan, and he goes to Egypt. And there are three terrible things that we see happen when we take our journey on a road that leads us to God. Verses 10 to 20, probably can't read that, can you? Verses 10 to 20 gives us what happens on Abraham's journey to Egypt. And there are three things that I want to point out that happens. The first thing is, when we head to Egypt, when we rely on the world, it leads to further sins. What was the first thing that happened to happen following Abraham's decision to go to Egypt? The first thing is he concocts a lie. He creates a lie. A lie that causes his whole party, everyone that he's involved with, his servants, and especially his beloved wife, Sarah, to take part in. Once you start down the path to Egypt, it becomes easier and easier to sin. It starts to accumulate. You get deeper and deeper, and then you find you may have even caused others to sin and stumble as well. I remember there was this sitcom TV show I used to watch as a kid called Three's Company. And there was this character called Jack Tripper. And that guy lied all the time. And it seemed like every episode was based on him encountering a problem at the beginning and using lies to get out of it. And by the end of the show, he was so entrenched in an accumulation of lies. I mean, I couldn't even watch it anymore. I was just so stressed by this guy's situation. And that's what happens as you embark down the road to Egypt. You know, Abraham, you know, he feared for his life. You know, his wife was beautiful, and he was afraid that the Egyptians were going to take her. Now, I don't know if that's what Egyptians are known to do. I have no idea. Hopefully, the Venezuelans aren't like that. But, you know, and he was afraid that they were going to kill him just to have her. So he made up this lie that she was to be his sister. And if you notice, you know, Abraham sort of lost his faith and his promises to God. I mean, you know, God had promised him that he would be this great nation, that he would have descendants. So he obviously didn't have faith in God's protection anymore, because he decided to take things into his own hands and lie. Not only that, but he put the chastity of his wife at risk. He didn't even consider that. And so by doing so, it creates the second thing, is that it leads us further and further away from God when we head down this road. You know, when our journey is guided by faith in God's promises, God is with us. He's in communication with us. We're in communion with him. Just as Abraham was on his way to Canaan. You know, while en route to Canaan, Abraham and God were in communication. God was appearing to him and speaking with him. Abraham was building altars to the Lord and offering up prayers. But if you notice, in verses 10 to 20 on his journey to Egypt, there is no communication between God and Abraham. No communication. When we are guided by faith in the world, we can see that the communication between us and God begins to disappear. In Egypt, Abraham built no altars, as he had done in Canaan, offered no sacrifices, he lifted up no prayers. He totally left out God of all that he was doing. Being in the world, sometimes the children of God end up living like the world. And what a tragedy it is. When God and all that pertains to him, his word, his promises, his protection, are neglected and ignored. And the third thing it leads to is it leads to a ruined testimony. In the end, Pharaoh ended up taking Abraham's wife, and at the same time, a little while after, he ended up knowing the truth that Abraham had lied. He was even told by Pharaoh, take her and go. Abraham was kicked out of the world by the world itself. You know, people never forget a ruined testimony. They may never remember your good works, unfortunately, but they will never forget your failures. What is it about the Apostle Peter that gets more airtime? Is it his preaching on Pentecost? Or is it his three-time denial of Christ? You want to know why I believe that our faith in God is more precious to God than gold? I believe that the answer is found in Hebrews 11:1, which is known as the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. How can we prove that there is a God when he cannot be seen? It's by our faith. Our faith is the evidence. Our faith is the proof of things not seen. That's why I believe our faith is more precious to God, is more precious than gold to God, because it's evidence to his existence in our world. It testifies to his being, and it glorifies him. Now this morning, as you consider your life and the journey that you are on, which road are you currently heading down? Are you journeying to Canaan? Is your destination firmly fixed on the land of blessing, victory, and testimony? Are you journeying by faith in God's word, his promises, and his protection? Or have trials and tribulations got you presently journeying towards Egypt, enticed by the attractions of the world? All it takes to get to Egypt is a little compromise here and there, and before you know it, you're miles away from the Lord. But if your faith is fixed on the destination of Canaan, then you will have the confidence and reassurance in the promises of God's blessing. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're only hearing God's call for the first time and are wanting to know more about embarking on your own journey of faith, a journey to the Promised Land. I'd be happy to talk to you more about that following the service. Or as you leave, there will be two elders at the back on your way out who would also be happy to talk to you. May God bless you and keep you on your journey of faith.